Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
Three days' journey to the sacred place. A boy and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command, to take a life of his son with his own hands. God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place. A sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. Here's the wood and fire, where's the sacrifice? The questioning voice and the innocent eyes. Is the son of laughter who you waited for to die like a lamb to please the Lord? God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place. A sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. A gleaming knife, an accepted choice, a rush of wind and an angel's voice, a ram in the thicket caught by its horns. A new day of trusting, the Lord is born. For God has provided a lamb, he was offered up in your place. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son.
Thank you, Vicki. Perfect for today, for every day. What a message. What a glorious gospel. What a Savior Jesus Christ is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, that you provided the Lamb, as John saw him coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who is characterized as a Lamb having been slain from before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. How beautiful that picture is. It's bloody. It's shocking what you've done to save us, to save all mankind everywhere. For you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of thinking, decision, metanoia. You got to change your mind. And you've given us plenty of reason to do so through the historical account, through the biblical account, through the central event of all of human history, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, predicted from the earliest of time, the earliest record of history, predicted, which came to pass at just the right time while we were still powerless. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. Thank you for the mystery, which summarizes all of these things in Christ, who is the mystery man, and the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, that we can understand your truth and apologize or bring the apologetic against all false doctrine by the word of God that's been given to us in its many categories, that we understand these things from divine viewpoint, and we don't have to find some new way of interpreting the scriptures, privately interpreting them, or making ourselves look better or smarter than other people, for we are neither better nor smarter than anyone else. But you sure are, Lord. So bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Sunday, March 14th, 2021. Grace and Truth Church has a new location. See right across the street there? You just go straight across the intersection, across Pike Street, and you go 9/10 of a mile. And it's on the right. It sits up on a hill. Did you get the email, everybody? Except for people that don't have email. And then, and it's a big, it's an old school building. It's 5,700 square feet. Say, why do we need a building that big? I don't know. God must have some plan for us. I don't know. We're just going to do it by faith. It's located at 600 North Main Street, which is North Main right here. Less than a mile from here, it is the newly renovated, it's not old, it's new, newly renovated Midland Grade School building. It used to be grades 1 through 3, and then the kids from Midland, which is just a little section of Houston, Chartiers Township, would come down to Houston School over here, which is the Houston Business Center. When I was a kid, that's where we went to school. And 5,700 square feet of first floor, beautiful renovated office space. Most of it's finished. There's a section of it that isn't finished. But if we ever need to have it finished, it's a matter of just a little bit of work to do so. And there's enough room for a couple hundred people. And room for child care and or Sunday school, should we need it. And we plan to grow. And this will allow that to happen. Les Wells expressed something to Dan. He said that goldfish grow as big as the tank that they're placed in. So you say, well, why would we need a bigger place? We don't have any people. Well, maybe we'll grow because we can be a bigger, much bigger goldfish. And more people can hear the word of God. And we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now, right now, and in the foreseeable future and forever. This building has LED lighting, so it's nice and bright. It has lots of windows all around, so you can see. You get a lot of sunlight coming in. It's nice and bright. Central air and heat. That'd be nice, huh? Instead of the pigeon machine and the mold that circulates through this place. And so this place is very old. This is like turn of the century building. It's got lots and lots of hidden stuff in it. Anyway, so central air and heat. Two brand new walk-in restrooms at opposite ends of the building. So they're very private, but they're big walk-in restrooms. I don't know if you ever tried to go to the bathroom in this one here. It's not easy to do. You have to be a certain size. And I've surpassed the size and weight limit for that bathroom. Don't laugh. Others of you have too. So that's one of the best features of the restrooms there. So we have real great convenience there. Opposite ends of the building, handicap entrance ramp for me, since I'm limping. I'll have to use that ramp. And has its own parking lot with 34 spaces and other features that make it an ideal place to meet and gives us the opportunity to advertise it and grow. I first visited that building 2 years ago. I'm just going to give you a brief history, then we'll move on to our message, which is Mysteriology Apologetic. I visited the building 2 years ago when they were putting the finishing touches on it, renovating it, restoring it. At that time, I was told that the building was being sold for around $750,000 and or it could be leased for $6,500 per month with another $1,000 for maintenance and maintenance fee that they would charge also for anyone who would lease the building, both of which were out of the question for us. Way too expensive. So two more times I inquired and proposed several arrangements that I thought might interest them since the building sat vacant, including an hourly rental arrangement. I said, well, we only need it for 2 hours a week. They didn't think that was anything attractive at all. Or having them donate the space and then issue them a receipt for a tax credit. They weren't interested in that either at the time. Neither of these appealed to them, since they thought that they would find a buyer or someone to lease the building. And that wasn't going to happen. The Lord had other designs. Needless to say, many months elapsed and no one was interested at the price they were charging, the high price. And because of the pandemic, the prospects were further diminished. And therefore, on my last attempt, which happened several weeks ago, to get the building, it was decided that we could rent the building, the entire building, at the same price that we pay here. And even though they'll continue to market the building for sale or lease, they realize that their prospects are slim because of where it's located. It's way too nice for that area. That they're slim, giving us a real advantage and the possibility of staying there long-term or until the Lord comes. It might be short-term. Whatever comes first. Granted, we're walking by faith, but that's what we do, isn't it? Into uncharted territory, but nevertheless, all such things breathe new life and fresh enthusiasm when the Lord does something, even into old people. Like some of us. I'm not about to retire. Unless the Lord takes me out. Then we have people that are coming up in ranks. I also want you to know that besides Pastor Gump and myself, there are some young men here in our congregation who have heard the Master's call. It makes me weep. Sweet. And are preparing for the ministry. And in the near future, we're going to give them the opportunity to speak. Get them, ease them in. Squeeze them in and ease them in. The Lord will squeeze them in. We'll ease them in. As we emerge from the pandemic, we intend to move forward by grace, only by grace, and through faith, not by Madison Avenue techniques or by, when I said advertising, I'm just letting people know that we're there. We're going to have a big sign in the front yard, etc., so people know that we're there. With our hours of service. And then I plan to approach people in that local neighborhood. It's landlocked up there. People don't even leave that area. They stay there. And it's a poor area, black and white mixed. And we'll let everybody know that we're there. And perhaps they'll come and join us in worshiping the Lord and learning, listening to and learning His Word. Anyway, that's what we're going to do in the last days. So here's a few things that I need you to consider. And hopefully you're willing or able, or hopefully both willing and able to do so. We're planning to move on Saturday. We'll get to the message in a second. I never make announcements, but I need to tell you these things. We're planning to move on Saturday, March 27th. That is everything. The way it looks now, I want to try to do everything except the chairs and sound system in here so we can keep our services going. I don't really want to interrupt our services because people depend on them, not only the people that attend here, but people on Sermon Audio. And which we could move the following Saturday for our first service, which will be Easter service on April 4th, 30 AD. No, April 4th, 2021. Imagine that. That'll be the first day of service because, see, we don't want to pay two rents, two lease fees, one for here and one for there. So we would need to be out of here and in there. And I said April 4th, 2021. You know, April 4th on the Hebrew calendar is 22 Nisan. That is the seventh day of Passover, the final day of Passover, the day that Jesus died. You say, where do you get April 4th, 30 AD? 22 Nisan. Look it up. Therefore, Lou Tournay, who's been in the trucking business all of his life, worked for many different companies, has agreed to get us a big truck on the 27th to make as few trips as possible. And thankfully, none of the things that we have are too heavy for you big strong, some of you big strong men, whoever is available to help. And we can then make as few trips as possible. And then the following Saturday, we can move our chairs and sound system very easily and be ready for our first service in the new building on Easter Sunday. It'll be memorable, April 4th. There are other things that we'll have to do in our agreement with the landlord, like we have to take care of the property and cut the grass, but those things are being talked about and explored to make sure that we have something that's reasonable, and we'll discuss those later. So that's it. That's our announcement. So think about helping on the 27th. That's not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday. And then the following Saturday, April 3rd. 27th and the 3rd. And in the meantime, if anybody has big boxes or anything they want to drop off so we can use them, we'll do that. We do have some, but we could probably use more bins or boxes to move small stuff. That way it's easier to move. We don't have to carry too much stuff. We can slide it to put it on a truck. So anyway, back to our subject. The mystery, mysteriology apologetic. Last Sunday I showed you the role and requirement that God has of faith for grace salvation. It's all faith and grace. Mark 9:24, the man who brought his son, his demon-possessed son, to Jesus, asked Jesus to help the boy if he could. He goes, if you can, please help us. Please heal him. To this, Jesus replied, what? If I can? Doesn't sound like faith to me. Then he says, all things are possible to those who believe. To this, the man replied, I do believe as best I can, but please help my unbelief. This illustrates how weak and incomplete faith is. And yet, that is what God requires for salvation. Nothing more. And without which, it's impossible to be accepted or to please God or to enter in Hebrews 11:6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. It's like coming to a house that bears a sign stating, ring this bell if you want eternal salvation. So you go up, and you don't know anything about it. You do it, not knowing who will come to the door or whether or not you'll be invited in. Or like so many that answered an invitation to come forward in a Billy Graham crusade, who afterwards said, what the heck did I do? I didn't even know that. He said, like, why did I even go forward? I don't even know what I did. But discover later that indeed something wonderful happened that day as an interest, this new interest in the Lord and in his word begins to dawn along with this new sense of peace and happiness that was never experienced before. Some of you know what I mean. I think all of you do. Therefore, faith is not the ability of man to believe or to change his mind, but rather, it is the non-meritorious gift of perception and consent in the presence of and presentation of the gospel, which in and of itself, part and parcel of the living and powerful word in Hebrews 4:12, is the power of God that creates and completes faith for salvation in Romans 1:16-17. It's the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew and Gentile alike. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, ek pistios, ice piston, that is out from a moment of faith in the person of Christ into faith each time you believe the word of Christ. In Ephesians 2:8-9, faith as well as grace is the gift of God, direct object, you can't deny it. He says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it's the gift. It's the gift. It's the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What's that mean? It means that the word does the work. The word creates faith in you, so you just got to hear it. And if you do, with the right attitude, you'll believe it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that he is? Sure you do. You had to. And that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Momentary faith in Christ, and then continuous faith in the word of Christ. All of the word is the word of Christ. All of the word is the word of God, the mind of Christ, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this is a part that we leave out that we need to include every time we quote this verse. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. He knows everything that you think, say, and do before you ever think, say, and do it. Psalm 139. Every thought before you think it. Every word before you speak it. Every deed before you do it. He knows better than you do what's inside of you. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or the one to whom we will answer. All of us will. Therefore, the faith required for salvation calls upon the name of the Lord, like ringing a doorbell, not really knowing if anyone will answer the door, or if they do, whether or not they'll ask in. You don't even know. Everyone comes the same way as the word of the gospel does all the work, creating the interest and producing the faith necessary for you to even come calling in the first place. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no distinction between a Jew and a Greek. They're all people on the same boat, fellows in the same ship. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord. What a promise that is. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord. You got to call on the name of the Lord. Will be saved. Future active indicative of sozo. Will be saved. 91 times. In the Gospel of John, believing in the person of Jesus is the only requirement for salvation. The word repentance is never found, nor is any other requirement. I'll read them all to you right now, John, this 91 verses. Now, I'll just give you a sampling of a few. Like John 3:16. Remember that one? Through 18? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Who? Whoever believes in him. You have to believe in him, don't you? I thought you did. Now all of a sudden they're telling us you don't. For God didn't send his Son into the world. By the way, this is one of the proof texts of universalism. For God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world, the whole world, might be saved. And that's true. That is God's ultimate purpose and intention. He's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means there must be a destruction or death for wicked people who reject him. And he didn't send his Son to the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him, who? In Christ, is not judged. He's not. He who does not believe stands judged already, in case you don't think so, because he has not believed, 91 times in John, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, this is a good one. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. Obey the Son. What's obey mean? Believe, obey. He says all you got to do is believe. Now, can you obey, believe? Can you come with a weak and incomplete signal of faith or ring the bell? Sure, anybody can. He who hears my word. Oh, no, 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. You won't. For the wrath of God abides on him. Even though Jesus died, the wrath of God abides on him. Why? Because he doesn't believe in Jesus. John 5:24. This is a rap song. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word, and I did this with the kids in Sunday school with Ted last night, and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but is already passed from death into life. It's already passed out of death into life. John 6:47. I like this. This is the shortest verse in the Bible on faith in Christ and what's required for salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Wow, that's pretty good. Believes what? That every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows? No. Remember Pastor Knapp used to say that all the time. No, of course not. But whoever believes in Christ gets the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. Or John 20:31. These have been written. Why? Why would you even need the Bible? Why would you even need it? These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life, eternal life, in his name. Acts 4:12. For there is salvation in nobody else. For there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. He says, Pastuse epiton kurion Jesu Christu kaiso thesesu. What must I do, sir, to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household. Anyone in your household who believes in him will likewise be saved. In the 13 epistles of Paul, that's 91 times in John, in the 13 epistles of Paul, the word faith is found 146 times. By the way, 91 and 146 are divisible by 7, which is Jesus jersey number retired when he finished the work of redemption upon the cross. 777, the finished work of Christ. 146 times, and then dozens more in the other New Testament writings, all of which total up to another number, 49, I believe it is, divisible by 7. 7 times 7. Therefore, it's abundantly clear that voluntary, momentary, non-meritorious perception, you can't even see it or know you need it apart from the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he'll persuade the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, they don't believe in you. Righteousness, because I go to my Father. And judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. So, it's abundantly clear that voluntary, momentary, non-meritorious perception and consent to the message of Christ, that is his true identity as God in the flesh, the one and only Savior of mankind, is required for the free gift, free and irrevocable gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 6:23b. Closely associated with universalism is the doctrine, believe it or not, of purgation or purgatory. Oh, come on. Wherein, I'm going to show you a verse, and this is how it's translated. There is no, according to them, there's no eternal hell, but rather an age-during, they call it, age-during punishment for evil and unbelieving men, at the end of which they will be permitted to inhabit the new universe. For this, they use passages. This is one of the main passages, but they use this passage and other passages like it. 1 Corinthians 12:15. Listen to it in light of this. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, we know the foundation. There's only one foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Paul laid it as a wise master builder. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Be seen for what it is. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Only gold, silver, and precious stones hold up under fire, are purified by fire. The rest burns up and is no more. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Listen to this. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Now listen to this. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He will be saved, yet so as through fire. It means they have to be purged away. Woo, has to burn up. He has to go to purgatory and get purged. Oh, please help us, Lord. Once again, and as usual, the plain meaning of Scripture is clearly violated. They don't exegete anymore. We don't need to exegete. No more exegesis for us. We just want to tweak them, just the verses a little bit in English. And all but completely ignored, even destroyed, to make their point. So please don't fall for it, anybody in this place. You got to have a little bit more depth of understanding, exposure in the general counsel of God's word, not to fall for such things. Therefore, anyone who wants to be saved can be. No one is excluded, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done or not done, whether they're a Republican or a Democrat, straight, gay, or transgender, God will fix you later. So come to Christ before it's too late. That's what I say. That's the plea of the gospel. Don't worry about anything that you do or don't do. Just come. They won't do it, though, because those things are far more important or real to them than anything else in life until they approach the final hour, the death-shadowed valley. and fear overtakes them, for they do not know where they will spend eternity and what will become of them or their dear ones. Take care of it now. I'm telling you, hurry up. No one has been excluded. And the call is to the whole human race, for sure. To everyone, everywhere. Anyone who will only or merely believe in Jesus. God will do the rest by motivating you deep within, softening your heart. Yes, that will occur. He'll do it. This is supernatural. And persuading you that his way is the most excellent way because it's the way of love. Love is what everybody wants. Till now, you're looking for it in all the wrong places and in all the wrong faces. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, for he is altogether lovely and beautiful. Look at him. Let his love change you from the inside out. God's will to save all men is seen in the universality of the gospel and not universalism. Whosoever will may come. This, by the way, is the last appeal found in the entire Bible. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come on. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take freely of the water of life. By the death of Christ, every person born alive had every one of their sins, which were stored and never imputed or charged, imputed and charged to Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sins to them, and has given us the message and ministry of reconciliation. He imputed our sins, charged them to Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, who bore our sins in his body to the Zulon, the wood of the tree, to be a curse for us, hanging on a tree. Suffering endured so intense and unimaginable that there was nothing left of him but a shell and a beat up one at that. Imagine the horror of his separation, the greatest horror of the whole ordeal, was his separation from the Father and the Spirit as he was hung out to die. Hung out to dry, say, but no, hung out to die. This is what God required. This is what was due to you and to me. This is why we must only believe. Because the hard and horrifying part was provided by Christ. And you can't add a thing to it. God honors what he has done supremely. The Father will not soon forget the suffering of his son, his beloved son, as he was stuffed into the wormhole, a time warp, where eternity and duration and intensity was condensed into what seemed to be 3 hours of indescribable horror and agony. You never can go beyond what he has done. How could anybody even think to describe a salvation that ignores such as this? In Hebrews 10:20, it's called by a new prosphetos. I know I've said this a million times, but I'll say it a million more. It means freshly slain. God sees it as having just happened. It's never old. It's always fresh and new. He calls it a freshly slain and living way because he raised him from the dead, having accepted his sacrifice as payment in full, which he inaugurated, ekkenizo, for us through the veil, which is his flesh, his body. For the Father has seen the travail of his soul and is satisfied. In Isaiah 53:11, Isaiah 53:10 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Wow. For what? For who? For me. For you. Putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. If he would just take the blame for the sins he was charged with. For the acts of sin, if he would just take the blame for our sins, which he did, which he has done, he will see his offspring. Who are they? Us, the many sons he's bringing to glory. He will prolong his days, never to die again. Deathless humanity. And the good pleasure of the Lord will certainly prosper in his hand. He's going to be the king of the kingdom. The millennial kingdom and the eternal day, the eternal state. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, God will, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Not all, but the many. All who believe in him as God and Savior. All who simply recognize him. His true identity and what he has accomplished, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty, the spoils, with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. No one takes his life. He lays it down and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And now all one can do, and now all one must do, is call upon him. Ring the doorbell, and the door of heaven will open to you so that you may enter and dwell there with him forever. What more could he do than was already done? For indeed, it is complete. Indeed, it is finished. Indeed, it is paid in full. John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What can you add to that? What he did there that day is what I call supra, over the top, sufficient to save all mankind. On Tuesday, this past Tuesday, the message was another apologetic opposing the false doctrine of universalism, just in case any of you should be led astray or would tend to be led astray in these last days. Though salvation is universal, being as it is, surely extended to all, and at any point in life, anyone can have it, it is not automatic, as alleged by the case that they present, which I will show the next time, by 40 or so verses they use as proof text. I might even do a couple of them today. I don't think so, though. For their elitist claims of mystery knowledge. They think that's the mystery. They said the mystery is that God's going to save everybody. Listen, including the devil and his angels. What? Then why did he create hell? This lake of fire and a second death. Not for man, for the devil and his angels. Well, I say, well, because he just knew that he had to go down there and be cleaned up before he's allowed to come to heaven. That's not so. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So please, you don't have to do that anymore. Stop. Just say I was wrong and turn around and, if I'm wrong, I'll say I'm wrong. And I've been wrong, and I've had to change what I say, what I teach. Because who am I anyway? Do you think I know everything there is to know? You know darn well I don't, and neither do you. Jim always says, Jim Seiler, who slept in this morning, evidently. Jimmy, hi, Jim. We love you, you know. Jim always said, there's one thing I know for sure. I know nothing yet as I ought to. That's for sure. And don't we all know that for sure? It's extended to all. It's not automatic. And those do not have some special knowledge, special initiation into the mystery, thinking or knowing that that's what will happen. Whereas God is so gracious, so generous, that in more cases than we can even imagine, he somehow grants saving faith in the final hours of life, so many people's lives, in order that many might have eternal life, even in the last hours of their life. It is not, nor can it be, automatic for God to act against the will of man would not be just or right. And if he did do that, in order to be fair, he would also have to save the devil and his angels. That's where the argument comes from. And yes, believe it or not, there's some that say he will. But the Bible says he won't. In Matthew 25:41. And a variety of other passages. In all of the epistles and in the Revelation. In Matthew 20, we have the parable of the man, the landowner, who hired workers at various times throughout the day, some early and some at the very last hour. And he paid them all the same wage, a single denarius. And though the ones who came in early in the day complained, it was the right of the landowner to do as he wished for all who agreed to his terms. So he gave the one that started early in the day a denarius, and the one who came in at the last hour a denarius also, which speaks of the fact that some will believe in the last hour and come to Christ, be brought in by him. So many who were hanging out all of those years, which is just a moment, a brief blast of air or gas. It's all our life is, James says. And he said, come on in. And they said, okay, I'll come. I tried everything else all of my life and none of it worked. None of it satisfied. I'm coming. I'm coming home. Like the thief on the cross. Had nowhere to go and couldn't do a thing to earn or deserve it. And was brought in and understood that the king was there, rang the doorbell, didn't even know who he was. He just said, remember me, king. Probably conjured some kind of childhood memory of that the Messiah would be the king of Israel. And he came in. Today, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me in paradise. And that happened that day, that very afternoon. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, now I make known to you, I'm getting ahead of myself, like Israel and the Nehushtan, you know what that is? Serpent on a pole, fiery serpent on a pole that Moses made, the bronze serpent on a pole that if only glanced upon, so all you had to do was look at it. If you couldn't even turn your head, somebody could turn your head and make you look at it right there. Oh, my gosh, there it is, the fiery serpent. The image of the one that bit you. The one who was made sin for us, raised up on a pole so that we might look upon him and believe for a moment with a weak signal of faith, weak and incomplete signal of faith. Only glanced upon would spare one from certain death. A beautiful picture of the simplicity and singularity of the gospel of Christ. Simple response of momentary faith in the person of Christ, immediately reckoned as righteousness, the result being life out from death, as represented by the image likewise by Christ hanging upon the cross and the three essential facts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand presently, by which also you're saved. If you believed, hold fast and believe the word which I preached to you. As if you believe the word I preached to you, unless you believe something else, believed in vain. It's not believing in something, it's believing in someone. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. In Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness, but he can't. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. He's already come. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. That has already occurred. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. I believe. That's the word of faith. I believe. I believe in you. I don't know everything about you, but I believe in you. I don't know everything about what you did, but I believe in you that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, not the people, but the God, Jesus is Lord. Think about that. What's that mean? If you confess with your mouth, if I tell you, if I say Jesus is Lord to you, what's that mean? Nothing. To you or me. But if you say it to God, it means something really important. It means you're believing in Christ as Yahweh, as Lord. For indeed, that's who he is. And God has determined that he should have first place in everything. So that really pleases him. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord. Get it? To the glory of God the Father. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. God looks upon the heart. That God raised him from the dead. He has to be a living Savior to believe in him. You'll be saved. No question about it. For with the heart, a person believes. The heart is used to believe. It's the stream of consciousness of man. That message got in there from the gospel, and you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Resulting in righteousness, God does that. He declares you righteous. He imputes and installs his righteousness. It's a permanent gift. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Homologeo, he agrees with the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, God the Son from all eternity, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, you got to believe in him, will not be disappointed. What's the opposite of that? Whoever doesn't will be for sure disappointed. Won't they? Oh, will they ever? For there is no distinction, never was, never will be, between Jew and Greek, For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Then verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord, what's his name? Jesus. You got to call on Jesus, will be saved. So much confusion about what God requires. Some are saying he requires nothing at all. No faith in the person of Christ, nor affirmation of his death, burial, and resurrection. Some say, besides what Christ has done, God requires devotion to him, or consecration. Some say he requires money. That's a big thing today. The giving of which proves one's faith or devotion. If you don't believe, you wouldn't give anything. Give lots of money. Give it all. And yet the scripture concludes, there is no amount of money considered worthy of even one soul. You know, Mark 8:36 says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? No amount of money is worthy of even one soul. Some say service to mankind is a must, which is all well and good, but in the end, it saves no one from the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable, not the abominable snowman, just the abominable among men, and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers, those who practice spells and witchcraft, and idolaters, those who worship idols, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are rejecters of Christ who dug their heels in all the days of their life, down to the moment they screamed and were pulled out with a rip and a tear. I refuse to believe in Christ. Some others cite the requirement of clean living. They say that you got to be a clean life, be a clean living person, living free of habits, sexual immorality, which must surely be pleasing to God. Though all these things are good and right, if they're done in the right way, for the right reason, yet even still, their benefit is human and not divine. Nothing man does or doesn't do, this is something that's very important to remember, nothing man does or doesn't do helps or hurts God in any way. I'll prove it to you. Job 35:6. This is Elihu, the only one that has divine viewpoint speaking. He waited till last. He was younger than the others. The other three miserable counselors of Job. Elihu is speaking, if you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him, against God? And if your transgressions are many, what does that do to him? Doesn't even answer it. Not even worthy of an answer. The answer is nothing at all. Or if you're righteous, what benefit does that provide for God? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects people like yourself, and your righteousness also is a benefit, has benefit for people like you, the Son of Man. Even so, the deeds of man, as good as they are, save no one. Can't be saved by deeds. Not by deeds of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verses 5, 4 and 5. Under the law, God required Israel to obey 960 commandments, which governed every aspect of life. Unfortunately, the one who breaks one broke all 960. You know that, right? You violate one, you violated them all. You're guilty of all. So Israel was shot from the start because God presented the law through Moses, and they said, whatsoever the Lord says, we'll do it. So they were shot from the beginning. And God would have to show them over and over again the purpose of the law was to frustrate every attempt to keep it.
That's it. Nothing more.
Part of God's purpose, therefore, for sending Christ was to fulfill the law and supersede it. We're told in Matthew 5:18, not one jot or tittle, not one dot or dash, dot or stroke of the written law would pass away until all was fulfilled. And that is exactly what Jesus did by a life of nth degree obedience, sinless perfection, putting an end to the law of commandments that were against us in Ephesians 2:14, and removing the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, just as it stands written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, Galatians 3:13, and Galatians 21:23. Now and forever fulfilled, every jot and tittle. It's been superseded by a superior way of life, one that is infinitely more difficult. So much so that Christ would have to indwell each one to keep it. He would become our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. All of this could be faintly seen within the law if you look back from the New Testament. But no one could break through to fully know it or see it until it was revealed to one man, to the Apostle Paul. Those who found grace under the law, for indeed it was abundant. It did underlie the Mosaic law, did so by revelation, and entered in by faith ahead of the rest, who try as they may, failed to keep the law. The mystery stands in stark contrast to it. It's nothing to do with the law of a carnal commandment, but with the power of an indestructible life. And we'll get into that the next time we meet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the concentration of the congregation this morning and for all the wonderful things that you've done with the new location. Father, may these things be done decently and in order, and may we accomplish the task in the time frame that's been given to us so that we can get in there and get rolling once again and keep it flowing, keep it rolling. Send people, Father, to fill the seats there as the pandemic winds down. And now perhaps they see that there's a need for a spiritual dimension of life, and there's a new church that came to their neighborhood right across from them. We might as well go and try and see what they have to say, and we'll bring a nice, simple gospel message. Pray about that. Please, everybody, pray. Because there's certain things the Lord doesn't do apart from believing prayer, and he'll do that because it's his desire that they all are saved and then come to a full knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:4. You know that's his will. It's his ultimate will. And so, Father, we pray that today in the name of Jesus. If I could have my ushers, please, and Vicky, if you would get ready. Father, bless the offering this morning in Jesus' holy and precious name. Thank you for your great faithfulness. Amen.